Acts 13 is where we need to turn to. If you remember, we looked last week at the beginning of the first missionary journey of Paul. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 4, where Paul and Silas, or at that time he was called, Paul and Barnabas. At that time, it was Saul and Barnabas, and how they were called of God to go and minister and to obey him and follow his call. And they began that. We looked at that last week when they left from Antioch. They went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, Cyprus was that island just off the western coast of Israel, and then of course up above that where the city of Antioch was, which is in Syria, not even a part of Israel. And so they went over into Cyprus. Now, here's the question for you, and we'll give you an opportunity to answer while those guys get that set up. How many souls do we have record of that were saved during their time on the island of Cyprus? Anybody? Julianne? Oh, you're close. But there's somebody who it says that they believed. I just nailed it for you right there. Go ahead. One. All right. Very good. That was a great guess, Leah. You did a great job. All right. Excellent. From deduction, right? There was one. It was Sergius Paulus, right? The governor or the one who was kind of over the area. So was that person a Jew or a Gentile? Doesn't say specifically, but what do you think? Go ahead. What was that? It was a Gentile, right? As far as we know, the one who believed was a Gentile. The reason I say that is the name that's given is a Roman name, and he was the kind of governor over the island. So it's possible he could be a Jew, but as far as we know, probably a Gentile because of his name, all right? Now, when Paul and Barnabas went to the island, where did they begin preaching right away? Where was the first place that they began to preach, or places? In the synagogues, right? How many souls were saved, as far as we have record of, while they were preaching in the synagogues? None, as far as we have record of. Now, maybe there were hundreds, but the Bible doesn't record that. The only person recorded on the island of Cyprus that was saved was this Sergius Paulus, okay? So that's an interesting thing to think about. And so let's, with all that in mind, let's now look at what we have here in Acts chapter number 13. Let's start with verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now we're going to read on with the Lord's help tonight, see how much time we have. And let's pray though, and then we'll get right into the Bible study tonight. Father, would you help us now as we get into your word? I do pray that you would teach us from your word. Help us to learn, Lord, from Paul and Barnabas and their ministry. Help us to learn what you have given us to do, that we could follow their pattern, but also, Lord, that we could learn more about you from what even they say about you. Please help. Thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for recording these things for us. Please give me the wisdom and the ability to preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. Is it going to work okay? All right, very good. We'll see. All right, here we go. Oh, there it is. Thank you, gentlemen. I really appreciate it. And I apologize for making it so difficult for you there. So keep in mind now, you can see Antioch, where they left from. All right, if you have binoculars, you can probably see that. All right, they left from right where it says Syria, just above that, Antioch. They went over to the island of Cyprus, went all the way through. Again, they preached in the synagogues, but we only have record of one salvation testimony there. Then they left from there. They went up to the mainland there in Lycia, and they land there. And who leaves their company? Who was helping them and left once they got to the mainland? John Mark, right? Where did he go to? Home, right? And that home was in Jerusalem, right? That's where he went to, and he went back to Jerusalem. So he's there, and now they're in Perga, and they go up to Antioch. Can you see the red line that goes through Lycia, and then it goes over to Galatia, all right? And in that Galatia is Antioch. That's another city named Antioch. That's where they go to afterwards. That's what we just read about. Now, thinking about the fact that they had just only seen one person saved, and none, as far as we know of, in the synagogues, it's interesting to note that they went first right away to the synagogue again here in Antioch. They returned right back to the synagogue. Now, it's possible they were preaching elsewhere, but we don't have record of that. In verse 14, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Why would they go back to the synagogue? Well, it could be that they were just going to worship, whether or not anyone was going to get saved, whether or not they had an opportunity to preach the gospel to anybody, they were going to worship. And remember, they're still Jews in their actions in many ways. There is no independent fundamental Baptist church to go to there. And, they're Jews, and so they go to the synagogue, and they're going to worship again, and that's what they do. On the Sabbath day, they sit down, and in verse 15, we see that a big door is open to them. Here they are in the synagogue, and according to the verse number 15, in the synagogue, what do? They read what? What two things? Law and the Prophets. All right, very good. I'm going to need some help from you. Some of you look like you have just, you must have had a hard day today. Some of you, I get after my teenagers sometimes because my teenagers, they sit there and as I'm preaching, I tell them, I'm like, you're looking at, I'm up there preaching and you're going over here. Some of you adults are the same way. Listen, they are there in Antioch and the Law and the Prophets are being preached. And so, or are being read, I should say, there in the synagogue. And so after the reading of the Law and the Prophets, the ruler of the synagogue says to them, men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Boy, if there's ever an open door, that's it. Here's an opportunity. Here's a captive audience. Do you have anything that you want to exhort us with? And so here goes Paul. He's the one to step up, and he's the one to go ahead and preach. And in verses 16 through 22, which we already read, he gives a brief history of the people of God from the fathers all the way through to David. Let me point out some of the things that he mentions. We won't reread it. He tells them or reminds them that their fathers were chosen by God. That God reached down and he chose, now he doesn't use their names, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs. They were chosen by God. And by the way, the Bible is clear on that. That God chose them not because they were great in number, not because they were awesome people, but because God just decided. And that's the way God works, right? And then while they were in Egypt, God saved them out of Egypt. Then he mentions the fact that God was patient with them in all of their wilderness wanderings. And boy, wasn't God patient with them. He could have, and in our minds probably should have, destroyed them many times, but he didn't. He was patient with them because he had a plan for them. And then God distributed the promised land to them. And how many kings, according to the passage of Scripture that we read there in verse number 19, how many nations were destroyed in front of them? Seven nations were destroyed in front of them, and God distributed the promised land to them.
And when they went into the promised land, the cities were already built. The wells were already digged. The fruit trees and those orchards and vineyards were already planted, and God handed it over to them. And then God gave them judges for about 450 years. We think of it as a small portion of time. It's actually a large portion of time. Doesn't it say about 450 years in verse number 20, right? And then after that, they desired a king, and so God gave them a king after their own heart. But after that, after he was there for 40 years, then God raised up a better king. And what was so special about David according to verse number 22? What was the key characteristic of David that made him special? Man after God's own heart, exactly. And so we find that, by the way, we won't turn there for time's sake, but in 1 Samuel 13, God says to King Saul, he says, I've raised up a man that is after my own heart. So God gave them the king that he had always wanted. Now in verses 23 to 25, he's going to go from a history of the patriarchs to David to how David connects to the Messiah. Let's look at that in verse 23. Of this man's seed, that's David now, of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So he then gives the connection from David to Jesus. Now, the people to whom he's speaking, easy question now, what religion are they? They're Jews. They're in a synagogue, right? They are Jews. They have some understanding of Jewish history. Do they know the name Jesus as in Jesus of Nazareth? Maybe, maybe not. We don't really know. There was some talk about him in other places. But think about it now. Where did all of the things with Jesus take place? Down in Judea and Galilee mostly. So way down here in Israel, what is on our map called Palestine. And they're way up there in the mainland of what is now Greece, and they're there preaching in a synagogue, and they mention the name Jesus as if it were just somebody that they would know. But they're making a connection now. Then they talk about a man named John. Of course, we know who John was. I don't know whether or not they understood all who John was, but they talk about the fact that there was somebody who fulfilled his course and who spoke about someone who was coming after him. The shoes of his feet he was not worthy to loose. And so he gives the history from David to Jesus. What I would have you notice in verse number 20, in verse number 23, it says, Of this man's seed hath God according to his promise. According to his promise raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he mentioned this Jesus as the Savior who had been promised. Where was that promised to David? Well, turn back with me, if you would, keeping your place in Acts, to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. How many of you have heard of the Davidic covenant? Raise your hand. You've heard that term before, the Davidic covenant. All right. So, in the Bible, there are several covenants that were given. We think of a covenant mostly as the Old Testament, that old covenant, and the New Testament, the new covenant. But there were more covenants than that in the Bible. There was one given to Adam. There was one given to Noah. There was one given to Abraham. There was one given to David. The Davidic covenant is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Now, in 2 Samuel 7, David has been established on the throne of Israel. He's recognizing that God has really given him a solid kingdom. And he looks and sees the tabernacle of God and the ark of the Lord in a tent. And he says, I'm dwelling in this house that's beautiful, that's lined with cedar. And God's representation, the ark of the covenant where God dwells, he's in a tent. That's not right. I want to build him a temple. And so he says to Nathan the prophet, I want to do this. And the prophet says to him, go for it. And then later on comes back with a message from God. And that's this Davidic covenant. We could start with verse number 4, but we better skip down. Let's skip down to, for time's sake, let's see here, verse number, let's start with verse 9. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will build thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. That's the Davidic covenant that God promised David. I've taken you from where you were. I've placed you on the throne of Israel. And now I'm going to go beyond that and I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to allow that after you die, your son is going to take over. And though he makes mistakes, I'm going to discipline him. I'm not going to completely reject him. I'll discipline him. And that was a reference basically to Solomon and the kings that would follow. But then after that, God goes on to promise David that not only am I going to give you a son on the throne, but I will establish your throne forever. That David, your throne will never end. That was God's promise to David about the covenant that God made with David, that he would always have someone to sit on the throne of Israel. Well, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And that's what Paul is speaking here to these men and who are there in Antioch, way up in the mainland of southern Europe. As he's preaching to them, he is telling them that, listen, this David was given a promise, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And then in verse 26 to 39, we find a word of salvation that was given. Let's look at verses 26 to 39. He goes on. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We'll read the rest of those verses in a minute, but let's look at a couple of things. In that passage of scripture there, he references to them that he has come to them with a message, this word of salvation. And it was to them, the scattered Jews. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That God had given them a message. It was to them as Jews. And he says in the next verse that the Jews at Jerusalem had failed to see it. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So there are other Jews who had the opportunity, but they refused. Now this message is being sent to you. Those people who have who had heard the word and who had heard the words of Moses every single Sabbath day, they rejected it and they are without excuse. Isn't that what the Bible says in other places as well? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Will people always hear, or I'm sorry, always receive just because they hear the truth? We're in missions month now, aren't we? Sometimes, being good Christians, we say things like, if the lost could only hear, they would believe. Well, there's a measure of truth there. There's a measure of truth that there are people who would believe if they would be told, and that's why God sends us to tell them. But we've got to be careful that we don't use that as a motivation for us to go and take the gospel to the heathen, because not everyone who hears is going to believe. We see that in, again, Jerusalem, where the Jews were. Every Sabbath day, the words of Moses are read to them. Every Sabbath day. They were like these in the synagogues. They would hear the law and the prophets every Sabbath day, and yet because they didn't know what it was really saying, here's what they did. They fulfilled the very words that were read to them every single Sabbath day. And yet they are without excuse because, again, they have the words. Look with me what Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 say. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Not everyone who hears the word will receive it, and yet God wants them to hear nonetheless. And you know what, friends? That's a good reminder for you and me in Missions Month. Because you'll have some missionaries who go to places like, let's just use some obvious examples, the Philippines, where people get saved, not everybody, obviously, and through the decades, I'm sure it's changed, but as a general rule, the Philippine Islands have received the gospel well. Places like Mexico, where I was a missionary, and I recently read the letter from Brother Dorr. It might be a letter that you're going to read tonight, ladies, but Brother Dorr mentioned, he said in all of his years of working with Mexico, he's never seen Mexico more open than it is now to the gospel. Mexican people in general have received the gospel very well, but then there are places like Bulgaria, where the people are very set in their Orthodox Catholicism ways. Or you get a place like South Korea, where people are very intelligent and they're very first world and they're very kind and gracious, and there's a form of Christianity there, but it's not really biblical Christianity, much of it, and the people tend to be hard and cold and it's slow going. Does God not want us to go to those places? Well, God has to guide in all of that, right? And we don't just go because they'll hear. Because if we use that as our measuring stick, then we'll get discouraged and leave right away. We have to obey what God has told us to do. And that's certainly what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. But they use that as an example to them. Let's go back now to Acts chapter number 13. He references the fact that they killed the Lord Jesus. But verse 30, he references the resurrection. That Jesus was raised from the dead. And he was seen many days of them. There were witnesses of it, he says in verse 31. In verse 32, he says, we are here to declare these glad tidings to you. And what are the glad tidings? That this is a fulfillment of God's promise. God's promise that he would raise his son from the dead. Well, he references the psalm where it says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Anybody remember where that psalm is? Psalm, say it again. Psalm 2, verse 7. That's right, that's Psalm 2. Psalm 2, he references that, where there's a promise that the heathen would rage And the rulers would set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, and they don't want him to rule over him, over them, but God would raise up his son from the dead. That was a promise of Jesus. Not only that, but in verse number 34, they reference Psalm 16, that the Messiah of God would not see corruption. And David is the one who wrote that psalm. In verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after that he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. That psalm was a reference to Jesus. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things by which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. As we kind of bring this to a close, because we need to let the ladies get to Ladies Missions Fellowship, let me kind of wrap this up to you. Here we have Paul given this great open door, right? Do you guys want to say anything to us now that we've read the Law and the Prophets? He stands up. He gives a brief history of the Jewish people. He references David, ties David to the Lord Jesus, and then he talks about Jesus and how he was rejected by the Jews at Jerusalem, and yet he was raised from the dead, which was a fulfillment of the Psalms, and now Paul and Barnabas are there to offer that salvation to them. And he says to them in verse 38, again, here's what you need to know, that unto you, or through this man, is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. In verse 39, if you will believe, you'll be justified from all things, even though you couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. This is the gospel that is preached to you. Now, friends, the reason I point that out to you is that lays the gospel out very simply. When you and I want to know, what does it mean to be a soul winner? What does it mean to be a preacher of the gospel, to share with others of the hope that lies within me? Friends, it's this simple. Again, sometimes we think of it as complicated, and man, I've got to learn how to talk people into getting saved. No, you don't have to learn how to talk people into getting saved. In fact, I would encourage you, don't talk people into getting saved. And I say that loosely because you need to be adamant with people and be firm with people, and sometimes you need to tell them the truth that, listen, you need to be saved or you're in danger of hellfire. That's not wrong to say. But what I mean by that is I don't have to be a good salesman to preach the gospel. All I have to do is tell people who Jesus is, what he's done. Now, Paul is starting from a very Jewish perspective here. You're probably not going to want to go through the history of the Jews with somebody that you're witnessing to at the gas tank over here tonight at Quick Trip. All right, you probably won't want to start with, let me tell you about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and how they got the land. Let me advise you not to start there, okay? You're going to probably be starting from more of a Gentile perspective. But although the perspective would change of the groundwork that you're going to lay, eventually what you're going to want to get to is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He died for our sins. He rose again, which was a fulfillment of what God had said all along in his word. And now here's the conclusion of the whole matter. The forgiveness of sins is available to you through faith in this Jesus that I'm telling you about. And that's where everybody meets, Jew and Gentile. And that's what I want to encourage you with. It's that simple. Give the gospel to people. Don't be afraid to. And you might say, well, I don't know if I can, you know, make the presentation very smooth. Don't worry about it. Let God use you. Just tell people what Jesus did and how they can be saved and have forgiveness of sins, and let God do the rest. And you might say, well, I don't know if I can answer every question. I don't see Paul trying to answer every question that they have and every reason why they wouldn't want to believe on Jesus of Nazareth. He just declared it to them. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the fact that some people accept it in his message, and some people, in fact, most of them, reject it. And he doesn't worry about it. He just moves on to the next place. And that's the same thing that you and I need to do, just preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've learned, what we've been reminded of tonight. Would you help us with these things? Lord, I pray for me personally that you'd help me to be a preacher of the gospel. Lord, not just from the pulpit here, but in my individual life day to day, sharing with others the gospel. Help me to be bold in my witness, and then, Lord, do the same for all of us. Help us not to be afraid of whether or not people will receive or reject. Help us just to be faithful to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.